We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the New Testament. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and the 11th chapter. Our focus this morning will be on the well-known words of institution which Paul received from Christ and delivered to the church. And we'll resume our reading, pick up our reading at verse 23, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through to 34. Let us hear God's own holy word. For I, that is Paul, receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, as I intimated earlier, our focus this morning will be in the words of institution in Paul's first epistle to Corinthians and the 11th chapter. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, during the 19th century, as I'm sure many of you know, the island of Ireland was stricken by a very severe potato famine. And as a result, many Irish people immigrated across the ocean to America. Well, on board one of the ships that was bound for America from Ireland at this time was a young boy who had hidden himself away in the ship, unbeknown either to the captain or his crew. But when the ship was far out at sea, it struck an iceberg and it began to sink. And as the passengers scrambled frantically to get to the lifeboats and board them, the captain of the vessel, he remained on deck supervising this activity. And only when he was satisfied that everyone was aboard those lifeboats did he himself finally leave the sinking ship and take his place in the last available space on the only remaining lifeboat. But as that lifeboat was moving away from the sinking ship, Captain, he took one final look back at his vessel, and it was then that he saw that boy who'd now come out of hiding. He was all alone with no one to help him. And so when the captain saw him, he ordered the lifeboat he was on to return to the sinking ship, make its way back in an attempt to rescue him. But those on board protested that there was no room left in the lifeboat for him. They were already straining under the weight of those on board and it was in danger of sinking. But the captain insisted. And so they turned around, and when they reached the ship, the captain climbed aboard to get the boy. And he put him in the seat on the lifeboat which he himself had just vacated, the only remaining place available on the lifeboat. And then he told those on board to leave him behind with the sinking ship. But you see, he knew, as they did, that if he were to reboard that already cramped lifeboat, it would likely sink under the weight of himself. And so the lifeboat slowly pulled away from the sinking ship for a second time, leaving that captain to go down with it. But as it made its way out to sea, the captain yelled out to that young boy and he said, "Son, never forget what has been done for you today." Well, that captain was willing to give his own life in order to save the life of that young boy. And no doubt he did never forget those last words of that brave captain. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus also gave his life to save you and I. And that is what we are gathered here today to remember as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. For as Jesus was nearing the end of his own life here on earth, he instituted this sacrament. And he gave his disciples a commandment to keep in remembrance his death until he comes again. Because you see, the Lord Jesus doesn't want his people to forget the great sacrifice that he made on their behalf either. And so as we think on the commandment of the Savior, which we have recorded for us in the words of institution, which we read earlier, "Do this in remembrance of me," I want us to be thinking about the Lord's Supper, firstly, as a time of commemoration or remembrance, but also, secondly, as a time of celebration, and then, lastly, as a time of contemplation. Well, firstly, then, let us consider the Lord's Supper as a time of commemoration. For first and foremost, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance in which we are called to commemorate or remember the dying love of the Lord Jesus for his people. That's why in the words that Paul tells us he received from the Lord Jesus himself, the words that Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them the bread and the cup the night in which he was betrayed to die, he told them twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." Because you see, the Lord's Supper is designed to serve as a sacrament that continually brings to mind the fact of Jesus' death on behalf of his people. That's why, again, when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room with his disciples, he didn't just take bread and give it to them. He gave thanks to God, and then only after he had broken the bread did he say, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Because you see, the broken bread is meant to be a perpetual memorial that represents to our eyes the awful physical sufferings of the Savior in his body for his people. And child of God, hear, that is what the Lord Jesus is telling you to remember this morning as you take that piece of bread in your hands, as you put it in your mouth, as you feed upon it. He is saying that he wants you to never forget that even though your salvation may have cost you nothing whatsoever, because you receive it entirely as a free gift of his grace, nevertheless, it cost him everything. Because you see, he had to be willing to be beaten, to be scourged, to be spat upon, to be mocked and despised and stripped naked before he was finally nailed to a Roman cross to be crucified, in order that he would be made an offering for your sin and for mine. my friend, the same is true for the cup that you will take in your hand to drink from this morning. It is also designed to be a visual reminder to you of the atonement that Jesus made possible for you only through his death on the cross. And that cup is speaking to you of the fact that he willingly poured out his blood in death for you, so that through his death on your behalf, you might not die but live. For remember when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he was adapting the meaning of the Jewish Passover meal, and he was applying it to himself. And boys and girls, I hope you can all remember the meaning of the Passover. It was the annual feast of the Jews when they would celebrate the way in which God miraculously delivered the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. But how did God bring their deliverance about? Well, he told them to take a lamb without any blemishes. And you remember they had to kill it and take the blood and sprinkle it on the lintel and on the posts of the doors of the home where they lived. And then God told them through Moses that when he would see that blood, he would pass over the door of their home. He wouldn't allow the angel of death to come in to their home and take away the life of their firstborn child. Well, boys and girls, just as the Israelites were delivered from slavery to Pharaoh because of that blood, the blood of the Passover, and there was salvation and protection for them from the judgment of God through the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus is here reminding us in the Lord's Supper that we are now saved and protected from God's judgment against our sin through his death, through the shedding of his own blood in death. For remember, Christ is our Passover lamb, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For he is the true Lamb of God, as John the Baptist pointed out, who takes away the sin of the world and delivers us from the wrath of God against that sin. And that is the supreme message then that lies at the very heart of the Lord's Supper. And that is what Jesus wants us to see. It's what he wants us to understand, take to heart as we participate in it this morning. That his love for us was so great that he willingly laid down his own life for us and for our salvation. And that is to be your focus then, child of God, as you commemorate the death of Christ in your place. You mustn't allow anything else to take away from that central reality, which is being pictured for you in the elements of the bread and the wine. Remember, they are intended only to be symbols, pointing beyond themselves to the glorious reality, the dying love of the Savior on your behalf. And yes, we may not be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper today as we are accustomed to. But let us ensure that we don't allow that fact to distract us from what it is that we are called to commemorate this morning. And so let us keep our hearts and our minds firmly focused on our Savior and what he has done for us. You see, all of these other outward aspects of the Lord's Supper, as important as they may be in their proper place, they must never be allowed to take away from the fact that the very reason for our being here is to keep in remembrance the death of the Savior, the infinite value of his sacrifice on our behalf. And that brings us then in the second place to consider the Lord's Supper is also meant to be a time of celebration. Because, remember, it serves to remind us of what Christ's death has accomplished for us and why it was that he offered himself up as our substitute in the first place. And so while it is a duty, absolutely, to remember the death of Christ, it is also supposed to be a joy and a delight for the Lord's people to do so. For friends, the Lord's Supper is it's more than simply a command to be obeyed. It is a rich blessing to be enjoyed. Because it is a feast that you and I are invited to this morning. It's not a fast. It's not a funeral. It is a feast that God himself has prepared, in which we are called by faith to eat what is good and let our soul delight itself in the abundance of God's provision for us in Christ. You see, in the Lord's Supper, God wants to bring us into his own banqueting house, for his banner over us is love. Because that's what the bread and the wine are testifying to. They are tokens to you, child of God, of the amazing love of God toward you. Not just the love of Christ in giving himself for you, but also the love of the Father in willingly giving his Son over to death on your behalf. For notice that Paul says in the words we read earlier that after Jesus had taken the bread and wine in his hands, he gave thanks. But to who? To God the Father. And why do you think it was that he did that? It was because he recognized that his coming sacrifice on the cross, which was being represented to the disciples in the emblems of the bread and the wine, was all part of the Father's loving plan and purpose to redeem a people to himself. It was the supreme act of God's mercy and love toward us. It's an act of grace that the Son of God himself was grateful to be able to fulfill on our behalf, because he delighted to do the will of the one who had sent him. And you see, he knew all of the benefits that would flow out to his people through the one final sacrifice of himself for sin. And my friend, if the Lord Jesus could take the elements of the bread and wine and give thanks to God for them in the hour of his betrayal, and in light of all that he knew was lying ahead of him, then how much more ought we to be able to take up the elements of the bread and wine and give thanks to God by faith, to feed on them by faith with a song of rejoicing in our hearts. Because you see, they are declaring to us that our Savior came to do the will of the Father. And that the Father sent him into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. And that, child of God, is the life that you now enjoy in Christ and because of Christ. For he is the one who purchased it for you, the very cost of his own life. And yet he did it willingly because of the love that he has in his heart for you. And that is what the Father and the Son want you to know as you celebrate this banqueting meal provided for you out of the rich bounty of their boundless grace. And you are loved with an everlasting love. And nothing can or ever will quench that love or take it from you. Or as Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, for neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, child of God, that is the glorious reality that you and I are called to celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. And how that ought to be a source of unending praise to God then for what He has done for you in Christ and all that He will yet do for you because of Christ. And that brings us in the last place to consider that the Lord's Supper is also to be a time of contemplation. For don't forget that this sacrament is also designed to call to mind not just what Christ has done for us in the past, as amazing as that is, but also what He has bound Himself to do for us in the present and what He has committed to do for us in the future. Because Jesus says, as often as we eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord's provision, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes again. And the Lord's Supper serves to remind us then that the Savior who loved us, who gave Himself for us, He is a living Savior. For it's a proclamation to us not just of Jesus' death, but of His resurrection. Of the fact that He has now triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And you see, because we are now united to Him by faith in an unbreakable union, that means that we too have the glorious prospect held out to us through the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, of doing likewise. And that means, child of God, that the Lord Jesus is actually pledging His allegiance to you this morning in the sacrament. He's reminding you that you are His, that you belong to Him. And so He will never ever leave you or forsake you. Never. For He will always be with you in this life to preserve you and keep you all the way through life until the end of life's journey. You see, He will not allow sin or the devil or anything else to have the last word in your life. Because that is true, He is saying to you then that when the call of death does finally come to you from the throne room of God Himself in heaven, that He will be waiting from the other side of death to receive your immortal soul into His immediate presence in glory. And furthermore, He is assuring you today that your body, which will be committed to the grave, it will yet be raised up on the day of the resurrection, so that you might be with Him forever, body and soul, in the new heavens and the new earth, and that you will banquet with Him forever in that place that He has prepared for you. Because you see, the Lord's Supper reminds us that when Christ does return again to this earth for the second time, He won't be coming in a state of humiliation. No. He will be returning to reign forevermore on this earth as the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day he will gather all of the redeemed family of God in heaven and on earth. He will gather them to himself from out of every nation and people and tribe and tongue to reign with him forever on the earth as kings and priests unto God. Because you see, child of God, that is the legacy that Christ has secured for you. That is your inheritance as a blood-bought son or daughter of the King. And that is what the Lord Jesus is telling you to contemplate. And more besides, as you do participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. You see, it's proclaiming to you not just the good news of sins forgiven, as amazing as that is, that you are free from all condemnation, but it is proclaiming to you the good news of your eternal happiness that has now been secured by Christ. For you see, child of God, no one will ever be able to pluck you out of your Redeemer's hand, because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And you are and you always will be secure in him. Because you see, you are now bound up with Christ in a covenant which cannot be broken. The new covenant sealed and secured for you in Jesus' very own blood. For remember all that was promised in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that God entered into with the people of Israel, all that it pointed forward to. It has all now been obtained for you through the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You see, all of the promises of God, they are yes, and in him, amen. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because he is the mediator and surety of the new covenant. He is the one who was sent by God to accomplish all that was necessary in order for you and I to be saved. O child of God, hear in the sacrament then of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus has left you a glorious picture of the riches that are now yours in him. And so you are called to think on these things, to lift up your heart in praise to your Redeemer, as you do obey his commandment, to once again keep in remembrance his death until he comes again. Amen.
Well, let us now offer up thanksgiving and prayer to God. Lord, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to commemorate the death of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you that it was your plan, your purpose in love to send your Son into this world so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you that the Son and the counsels of eternity past willingly, lovingly agreed to take our place in life and in death, to live the life that we ought to have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die, in order that we might be brought into the family of God, in order that we might become joint heirs with him of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade away. And we do pray, Lord, that your people here would be strengthened and nourished in their hearts, having now partaken of the Lord's Supper for another time, We do pray that they would ever set you before them in all that they do, that in the world they would not be of the world, but that they would be living in the interests of your kingdom and the prosperity of your cause here on earth. We do pray then, Lord, you would give us all that we need to faithfully serve you in whatever capacity, wherever you've placed us in life. We recognize that we do come short in so many things, and yet we pray that we would see all the more reason we have to rejoice in Christ Jesus at all times. And we do ask that we would love him and serve him and walk with him in this new week that has begun. Hear us now. Bless this service. Take us safely home. Bring us out again this afternoon, we ask. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.